I have in my hands a bottle, a flask of perfume. Actually, it's called White Diamonds by Elizabeth Taylor, courtesy of my wife. Anne, stand up. You got to get to know her. She's a special person. Perfume is very dear to the heart of every woman here today. But men enjoy perfume also. We use cologne, we use other things. But this a bottle of perfume has to do a lot with an incident in the life of Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, 1 through 13. This gives us a story when a body of perfume and a young lady played an important part in the life of Jesus. Mark 14, 1 through 13. And through this passage, we can see a number of great lessons for our Christian walk today. Now, the setting of this passage is a couple days prior to the Jewish Passover feast. Hundreds of thousands of Jews throughout the known world had made pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And according to the Jewish historian Josephus, during the Passover, the population of Jerusalem would inflate up to 3 million people. It was a time when the Jews gloried in their roots, gloried in what happened during the Exodus so many years ago. It was a time of intense emotion, of great excitement. But in this particular Passover, the air was more electric than usual. Everybody was commenting about that Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son, who had the gall to claim that he was the Messiah. And this had divided the population, many for him, many against. But there was no division among the Jewish leaders. They all wanted to kill him. And they had to find the right moment to do so. They hated him. But at the same time, they were scared to death that if they arrested Jesus prior to the Passover feast, a tremendous unrest would follow. Jesus knew what was waiting for him in Jerusalem. What would you do if you knew that you had but a couple days left of life? With whom would you be? But Jesus had the same emotions, the same needs as we. So before entering Jerusalem and facing the cross, he made a little detour in the road and entered a small village called Bethany, located 2 miles outside of Jerusalem on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. And what attracted Jesus to Bethany was that in this town, there lived in the home of Simon the leper some of Jesus' closest friends on earth. And in this home had become his special place of refuge. That day in Bethany, the folks in Simon's house threw a huge dinner party for him in his honor. It was a time of fiesta. It was a time of fellowship around good food, rubbing shoulders with the best of friends. And around this table was the most interesting group of people because each were a trophy of God's grace. Each had experienced the touch of the Master. And in particular, Mary was present. Now, she's the star of this story. You know, every time we find her in Scripture, she's at the feet of Jesus. Once with her cares, another time learning from him. And now in Mark 14, we find her worshiping her Lord. What a gal. But more about her later on. So come with me and let's sort of tag along and join the party. All of a sudden, the dinner guests stop talking. And they started sniffing in the air because the air had become extremely heavy with the sweet smell of perfume. And in the background, they heard the sobbing of a woman. Mary had done a very unusual thing to the main guest of the dinner party. It was a custom to pour a few drops of perfume on the guest of honor. And when he sat down to the meal. But it wasn't just a few drops that Mary sprinkled on Jesus. She poured on his head the whole bottle. A very expensive perfume brought in from faraway India. Scripture says it was worth the equivalent of a year's salary. Today, it possibly would be worth between $30,000 and $60,000 or more. Why in the world would she do such a thing? Mary's heart was very sensitive to the Lord and to his teachings. She had heard from his lips the prophecies of his soon death, and she had a discernment that it very well could happen during these very days of the Passover feast. She was overwhelmed with her love of the Master, the one who had recently resurrected her brother. And she must have thought, how could she publicly express her love, her commitment to him? And it came to mind, that bottle of perfume that her mother gave her. It was an incredible decision because not only was the perfume a priceless heirloom passed down from mother to daughter, but it also served as financial protection in case of divorce, which was so prevalent in those days. She had in her hands a gift worthy of a king of kings, Jesus. Now, what was so notorious is the reaction of the disciples. Verse 4 says that they were indignant. And verse 5 says that they rebuked her harshly. Now, the word rebuke literally means to snort, like the snorting of a mad bull. They were more than upset. They were so mad they were making the snorting sounds of a mad animal. They were spitting nails, as we would say today. They said in verse 4, why this waste of perfume? In Spanish, this word waste is so strong. Qué desperdicio de perfume. It was an extremely strong rebuke, insinuating that the woman did not understand the important things of life, especially financial matters. They said this could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. Now, in a parallel passage, we know that it was Judas who said this. He was thinking about the poor, right? He was thinking about his own wallet. Their reaction reflects perfectly the upside down priorities that is so prevalent even in Christian circles today. It's the bottom line that really counts. But what was the reaction of Jesus to Mary's expression of love? For sure, he did not condemn her. Verse 6 says, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? Today we would say, hey, get off her case. She has done a beautiful thing to me, he added. The word that he used here for beautiful is a special one to describe a thing which is not only morally good, but lovely and winsome. Here Jesus uses it to describe an act of love, which has a certain extravagance, a risky, loving recklessness. You know, most of us are very conservative in our actions. We shy away from living on the edge. Recently, a survey was made among people 80 years old and above. They were asked one question. If you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? The three answers were heard over and over again. One, I would have set aside more time to reflect on life. Two, I would have taken more risks. And three, I would have done more things that would last beyond my death. Insightful. This gal from Bethany had the habit of sitting at Jesus' feet, reflecting with Jesus on life from his perspective. And then we see her throwing all caution to the wind. And with a loving impulse, she was willing to expose herself to the ridicule and criticism of others. She risked financial ruin. She gave an extravagant, loving, reckless gift. Then Jesus said in verse 7, "The poor you will always have with you, but you don't have me always." Now, what is he saying? Actually, he was quoting from Deuteronomy 15:11, where it says, "The poor will never cease out of the land." Now, he wasn't putting down helping the poor. Far from it. Jesus was saying that you have a whole lifetime to help the poor, and you should. They will always be around. But time is very limited for you to do anything on my behalf. He was simply saying that a unique moment, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to do something for Jesus was available at that moment. And only at that moment. And Mary did not let it go by. She grabbed for it. She obeyed the impulse of her heart. And years later, she would never have to look back with regret that she had let that priceless opportunity slip her by. She would never have to say, "If I had only. If I had only." When Mary was faced with this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, she grabbed it by the throat and ran with it. Over the years, I've had a number of people come up to me after a message and say, "You know, when I was young, I felt the nudging of the Holy Spirit in my heart to seriously involve myself in God's work. But I turned away from it." And usually they add, "I married someone who didn't share what I felt to be God's leading in life." How sad. How sad. Look at verse 8 for another aspect of Jesus' reaction. She has done what she could. I love this. This simply says doing God's will is not an impossible task. She has done what she could. Matthew says, "My yoke is easy," Jesus says. It's easy. And Jesus promises that in life he will give us the wherewithal to do his will. I will give you the energy, the health, the abilities, the money, all the resources necessary to live a life pleasing to me. I will even give you the desire to do my will. I love the story of Tom Hayes. Perhaps some of you old timers remember him. A fellow missionary in Guatemala, and how he did what he could to advance God's kingdom in missions. When Tom and his young bride went to live among the Quiché Indians in northern Guatemala, They had a most difficult time making a breakthrough with the gospel. Until one evening, a K'iche Indian came to his door insisting that Tom give him medical help. But Tom said, "I'm afraid I can't be of any assistance. I'm not a doctor." "Oh, yes, you are," the Indian corrected him. "All white men are doctors." And Tom replied, "Well, this white man is not a doctor. By the way, where do you hurt?" Asked Tom, thinking that perhaps by giving him some aspirins, the man would leave him satisfied. Well, the fellow reached up, took his scalp, and peeled it back. It was just hanging by a piece of skin. The underside of his scalp and top of his skull were thoroughly contaminated with dirt and bits of bark and leaves. And while cutting branches off a tree with a machete, there had been a terrible accident. And when Tom saw this, his heart was moved with compassion. He couldn't leave this fellow without doing something. And he prayed at that moment that God's power would manifest his son through him. When Tom was young, his parents were missionaries among the Mam Indians. And during the evenings, his mother would teach Tom the art of needlework. So by the time he was a teenager, Tom knew how to needlepoint, cross stitch, embroidery. He became skillful in making all kinds of stitches: back stitch, chain stitch, friend knots, satin stitches, and so on. By the way, Tom was very careful in not mentioning to his fellow classmates that he knew this stuff. He disinfected the wound, packed it with sulfa, and with one of the stitches he learned from his mama, without any anesthetic present, he began to stitch the man's scalp back into place. It didn't bother the K'iche Indian that Tom's straight needle would often scrape his skull. Tom did not have the proper curved tip needle for that type of surgery. Afterwards, Tom gave him some aspirins and instructions: return promptly if infection sets in. Days went by and the Indian didn't return, and Tom suspected the worst. One day there was a knock on the door, and there was that same K'iche Indian with a smile on his face, his scalp in place, his wife by his side, and a whole bunch of children in tow, a whole marimba of children. "Why didn't you return?" Tom scolded him. "Well, you told me to return if only I had infection." The upshot of all of this is that this family was a breakthrough, Tom and his wife, for which they were praying. These were the first converts of that tribe, and hundreds more would shortly follow, all because Tom was willing, like Mary, to do what he could do. In his case, stitches learned from Mama. Are you doing what you can do to advance God's kingdom around the world? Many times we're so involved in advancing our own kingdom. And finally, let's look at the results of Mary's actions. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, verse 9, what she has done will also be in memory of her. You know, this last verse addresses a very basic human need that we all have, a need to feel that we count, that our life has a purpose, that we're not just a temporary configuration of atoms just tossed together, here today and gone tomorrow. All of us want to feel that at the end of our lives, my life was worth living. Things are at least slightly better in the world because I was here. I have left a legacy for God. We fear insignificance. So what kind of monument are you creating? What kinds of memories will you be leaving behind? You know, when it was all said and done, what gave Mary significance in life was her profound love she had for Jesus Christ. That's what gave her significance in life. But this would not mean anything if she hadn't loved Jesus. If we do not love him profoundly. C.S. Lewis, my great philosopher and Christian writer, once commented that Christianity was meant to be like a beautiful romantic dance in which you are totally captivated with the eyes of the person in which you are in love. And Jesus is the bridegroom, and we're the bride, the church. And Jesus wants to dance with you for the rest of time. He says, I want you to get you to get into my arms for the rest of time. Let me share with you a secret. I enjoy clean country western music. The oldies, for sure. And one of my favorite singers is the Canadian soloist called Anne Murray. And there's nothing like her deep contralto voice. And the song I love most from her collection is entitled, Could I Have This Dance? Listen to the words. I'll always remember the song they were playing, the first time we danced and I knew, as we swayed to the music and held to each other, I fell in love with you. Could I have this dance for the rest of my life? Would you be my partner then every night? When we're together, it feels so right. Could I have this dance for the rest of my life? And when I listen to these lyrics, I can't help but think that so many of us need to fall in love with the Savior all over again. He wants to dance with us for the rest of our lives, with our hearts beating in cadence with his as he reaches through us to a lost world. So, ladies, the next time you use a dash of perfume, think of Mark 14. Measure the extent of your love to the Savior. And gentlemen, the next time you put on some cologne or whiff some perfume, think of Mark 14 and determine what is the depth of your love for the Savior. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for including this chapter in your Bible. Thank you for introducing us to this young lady, Mary. In spite of the ridicule, she gave her all to Jesus. We know that our hearts, as time goes by, can get cold and indifferent. And we need revival. We need a touch of your Holy Spirit within us. And we ask that you do that to us right now. And we pray in the mighty name of Jesus of Nazareth.